Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We've been praying along these lanes. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, we know that that text came from Numbers 27, where the issue of Moses not being able to lead God's people into the promised land. And verse 17, where he says, verse 16, let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Despite being with the congregation, he says, which may go out before them and which may go in before them. Now, God is always with them. So there's always the human element to God's leading. Okay, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep having no shepherd. Then he says, take the son of Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. The spirit of the leader. A man in whom is the spirit. You know, there was that issue in Numbers 11, where he took the spirit upon Moses, and put it upon the 70. A man in whom is the spirit. The spirit of leadership, of course, includes the charisma, includes the giftings, but the spirit of the leader. It's just like when Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift. You will not ask, what gift? Timothy functioned in different capacities. The gift of leadership, all right, that already encompasses the gifts of the spirit, the demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gift. He just uses a singular word. So here you have the spirit, which is obviously the spirit of the leader. He says that they be not like sheep having no shepherd. Now that same account is in 1 Kings 22. Where Micaiah was meant to prophesy, and what did he say? The king, verse 16, said to him, how many times will I adjure you that you will tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have no shepherd. So, and the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. So, the shepherd is the leader, okay? The one who leads. It's in Psalm 78. You find that same illustration or statement made about David. Verse 79. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. Okay? From following the hills, great with young, he brought him to the, to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The integrity, that sincerity of his heart, and the skillfulness of his hands. So, if they ask you, what was David? Some of people say, he was a shepherd that became a king. No. The office of a king is a shepherd. He functioned as a shepherd. So you come to the New Testament where Jesus is called the Son of David. Or that Son of David. It's called the Son of David in Matthew 22 from verse 42. when he asked the Pharisees and the leaders, he said, the Christ, whose son is he? They said, of David. If they said, how then does David, pardon me, in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how? He didn't say he is not. He said, how is he his son? In fact, Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So therefore, Jesus is a shepherd king. He's a shepherd king that upon his resurrection, Hebrews 13 and verse 20, Hebrews 13. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Can we say pastor? Huh? That great pastor of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So when he is called King of Kings, or he is called Lord of Lords, that is that pastoral shepherd office. When he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead as the great shepherd of the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. Likening our work today over God's people. I'll start from 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither has been lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So Jesus rose from the dead and took the office of the shepherd of the body of Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. All of us are under shepherds, or let's say we have that duty delegated to us. In John 10 and verse 9, he qualifies his office of a shepherd. In fact, if we start from 1, verily I say unto thee, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up from another way, the same is a thief and a robber. I'll start from 7. Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Now, the word thieves and robbers is not the way we mention thieves and robbers. We mention thieves and robbers from the point of those who come to harm people. But the essence of this one is those who take what does not belong to them. So an impostor. That's why those on the cross were not exactly the arm robbers of today. They are imposters, rebels. Insurrectionists. Those who wanted to upstage a government. So thieves here will mean those who are occupying what doesn't belong to them. He said, my father's house shall be a house of prayer unto all nations. You have made it a den of impostors. Impostors. Those who are where they should not be. Impostors. So when he said there, they are imposters. But the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, of course, we can call the devil this, because every sheep thief is inspired of the devil, but really he's talking generally about those who occupy the office of a shepherd illegally. We're going to see something shortly. I've come that you may have life and that you may have it and be abundant. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but he does an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. So he talks about a huge difference, an imposter and a real shepherd. So in the Matthew 9 that we first read, pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. It describes the laborers as the shepherds over God's people. Those are the laborers we're referring to. The shepherd over God's people. Let me again reiterate something I said in the service today, and I also mentioned at a meeting I held recently, last few days, with some pastor friends. Do that as a retreat. And then I told them, I said, did you notice in verse 35, Jesus was preaching, teaching, healing. I mentioned it also today in church. It would look like that is all that ministry is about. In fact, that is why some think staying online is the work. As long as they are preaching, they are teaching, people are receiving miracles. The same crowd that Jesus taught, preached to, and healed the sick, Matthew said they were fainted, scattered abroad. And that's what's going on in many circles today. People are scattered abroad. There is no definite definition or direction to what they are doing. So it says, they are like sheep having no shepherd. He said, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Which means, say, pray the Lord has been sent for laborers. So, in our work of the ministry, for example, here in Saints Community Church, we've made it clear without ambiguity of any sort, that we raise ministers of the gospel. And this precedes everybody seated here. Everybody. One of the first major meetings we had, 1994, under the royal family, which precedes this church, one of the ministries that birthed this church, Kingdom Harvest Festival. The theme was, Thy Kingdom Come. And the emphasis, the two speakers are going to be the Lord now, Reverend Franklin Akilapa, who came to speak about mission. Every Christian a missionary. That was what he preached on. Then my friend, Detunji Oguleye, also talked about the kingdom of God in preaching and teaching. Then we had a ministers' conference. This end of this year will be 30 years. So that means in 30 years, our emphasis has been every believer a minister. We also had, I'm not sure I remember his name now. A gentleman, more elderly, from Foursquare, who came to give a brief charge. Am I forgetting his name? Reverend Dokuwo, that was his name. He came, and he also charged us in evangelism. I think I barely preached that day. Remember the guy who did the flyer for us? Ezekiel. Mr. Ezekiel. We got the flyer from him, believing God will pay him later. Ezekiel. I think his shop is still there. So the emphasis has always been like that. A year before, when we had the Believers' World Convention, what was the emphasis? Revival. A year before, when we had the Believers' World Convention, what was the emphasis? Revival. And what was that revival? We read Joel 2 and ended up by saying, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So, to the glory and grace of God, we've been consistent at it. I'm sure you will say to anybody, oh, that's what we are doing. So, we must be very clear as to the kind of laborers we're referring to. The laborers are shepherds. But we also know there are two kinds of shepherds. There is the hireling, who will also be called the thief and the robber. An impostor. Who, just like some, got into the university with fake results. He will attend the lectures, but he entered with fake results. I know for those of you outside this climb, you wonder what we are talking about. If you are not within the settings, historical, cultural, theological settings of Nigeria, you might not know what fake result means. And there are those who just attend the lectures. You wouldn't even know they are no longer students. I had someone like that who was in the same school. This one wasn't properly admitted. And he had a car, 504 station wagon, by his dad. Took the car, ran down to Unilag with the car in the 80s. Will park in front of money me all, park girls, his classmates, take them down to engineering, drop them, they are all classmates, drop them for their lectures, and take the car back to Flenjo and come back and pick them from the same lectures. That's not a spiritual attack. That is a spiritual occupation. To be attacked would mean the person will go back, but they have occupied the territory. So you have such people. So you can have imposters. One of the things I share with friends, and I also tell you, is that look, if you face difficulty in ministry, you know why you will overcome it? Because you have an original calling. There's no reason to be intimidated. There's an original calling. Reverend George Adegboye told us that at YMTS. That should be 94 too. He said, two things mark out a man. He said, an original calling. And then you are not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'll never forget those two words. There's an original calling over your life. You are not forced by somebody. You are not being paid. That's why you are there. It's not because you have nothing to do with your life. So you say, it looks like the reigning thing is to make money. Let's start a church and receive people and all of that. Then you are not disobedient to the heavenly calling. Two things that mark out the life of Paul. So we must therefore be well defined in our minds that we are not meant to, this prayer is not answered by thieves and hirelings and robbers, those who should not be there, but are there. This is not trying to speak people down. But one day I saw a man, he's preaching. Then we're in school. And so we went to the fellowship of this fellow. And then he brought in his girlfriend, who is meant to be his wife later on in life, and gave her the microphone to exhort us. What will be the qualification? The wife of the man of God. That is not an office. It's not an office. If it's an office at all, the location of the local church is your bedroom. Not the house of God. And the man themselves picked up the microphone. I said to Jennifer, all sorts of, I said, you can see, imposter. And you know, people were forced to clap for her because of who she is, not what she said. You know, in politics, even if the leader is not making sense, you have to keep clapping. Because the more you clap, remember, was it Roosevelt now, or Eisenhower, one of the presidents? He wanted to test whether he was surrounded with sycophants or not. So, he discovered that every time he talked, people would laugh. You know, and they would say, that's one, your ex, so he wanted to test whether they were real or fake. So, he went to each of them and just said it to his ears. my dog just slept off, or my dog died. Wow, Your Excellency, that's beautiful. From each person, oh, you are such a great man, Your Excellency. He went from person to person, said the same thing. My dog just slept, or my dog died. Wow, Your Presidency is unique, sir. And everyone said the same thing. That means they all had a preset answer. Psychopaths. So, we mustn't in any way impose robbers on God's people. And one of the ways that can happen is, rather than train people, we look for people and people that are after our own delight and our likeness. Maybe those that you just like them. Those that support the work financially. Those that come from your background. Those that, you know, you just impose them on God's people. No matter how long that is done, that is an hireling. Now the scriptures present us about this. This is actually my text. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. A very, very unique text of scripture. I preached about this in the late 90s, I think. 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, it says, there was a long war between the house of Saul, who was now dead, no doubt, and the house of David. The house David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Now, notice that distinction. There was a long war. Why was there such a long war? But if you look at it very well, 2 Samuel 5:10 says, David went on and grew great. The Lord of hosts was with him. So let's explore what the house of Saul represents. The house of Saul is also the house of a king. Maybe a former king. But don't forget, a king that was not replaced in the household. In 1 Samuel and chapter 8, the people of Israel came in one accord and came to Samuel, the priest and prophet, both ways, and said to him, give us, notice what they asked for, give us a king. Give us a king to judge us. Verse 6. Of course, the challenge was Samuel's children, who should naturally take over the priesthood from him and be judges, right? In verse 3, they walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes. See how long they've been taking bribes. And perverted judgment. Just like Eli's children, who were dishonoring, irreverent. These guys were just the same. And they said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The Lord said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, but me, in verse, that I should not reign over them, even though I brought them out of Egypt. Then look at 9. Hearken to their voice. Listen to them. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. Saul told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him a king. Now, let me just pause and say something I've always said. That there is an excess or a wrong is not an excuse to do another wrong. It's like some people say, well, I don't go to church because the last church I was, they offended me, they wounded me, manipulated me, or mandated me, or whatever. Or dominated me, or possessed me. Now that does not permit disobedience to God and His word. No. You still have to belong to a local assembly. So look at this one. And so, they tell them what they desire. And he said, this will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, as to be his husband, and shall run before his chariots. He'll appoint him captains and over thousands, captains over fifties, to air his ground, and to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war, and his instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards to the best of them and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed of your vineyards, give to his officers, to his servants. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest men and your asses and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and shall be his servants. You shall cry out in that day because your king shall have chosen you and the Lord will not hear you in the day. Nevertheless, the people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel and said, nay, we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to them, make them a king. But Samuel said to the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. So, this is the background of what we are about to read. At this point, they gave no concern to what is in the written word. Moses had said, if you are going to have a king, let it be from amongst your brethren. Now, when he said that, let's just track back a bit so that we don't miss that a very key element here. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, where I've been foreseen it, Moses said, okay, if you are going to have a king, like every nation, he says you must choose from among your brethren, verse 15. Now, if you track back a bit to Genesis, you will notice in 49 that the king shall come from where? Judah. Which means choose from Judah. But at this point, they didn't really care. They said, what we want is not the scriptures. What we want is like other nations. So verse 1, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abihail, son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Abithad, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, a goodly, and there was none among them of Israel, a goodlier person than he, shoulders upward, was higher than all the people. The house of Kish, Saul, father, was lost and all that. So you see that he's from another tribe entirely. Now, which means that God gave them something contrary to his will because he's going to be chosen. Why is it important to have chosen from Judah? Because Judah is the written word. In Genesis 49, which is available to everybody, in Genesis 49, and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, unto him shall the garden of his people be. Notice that God did not even pick Joseph's tribe. And masterfully, he didn't even pick from Levi. That's Moses' tribe. Masterfully, Benjamin had divided the ranks, split the nation in the book of Joshua into judges, and in Ruth, you see the connection that through Boaz and Ruth, you find that Judah came back into the orphan. So that became the background of Jesse, who is the father of David. That's the connection there. So Judah is back in the fray because that's the will of God. That's the written word. But what did God do here? He said, give them what they want. They don't want a written word. Give them what they want. And the man was a Benjamite. Choice guy, goodly guy, handsome, belongs to a rich and wealthy family. And he lost his father's animal, ass, and is going to look for the animal. And then the man told him, oh, there's a man of God that we know that we can go to meet verse 6. He will tell us what to do. Now, this Saul said we give an offering and all that. But I think the first thing we should note is that Saul did not know the man of God. He had no idea. Later on, when he came and met Samuel, in verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel until this day, in his hair a day before Saul, I know you know the story, we've done this teaching before, tomorrow about this time I'll send you a man out of the land of Benjamin, anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I've looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, Lord said to him, behold the man whom I spake of thee, to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. And Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And he said, I am the seer. He did not know him. So the first thing about a leader or a shepherd over God's people, it must be according to the written word. What does the word say? From the Torah, it's clear the one that will be over God's people as king will be Judah. So that's the first thing, the written word. Now, it was eventually chosen. You know the story. He anointed him with oil. In chapter 10 verse 1, he took a veil of oil and poured upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When you depart from today, you find two men, give him descriptions and all of that. Then he said in verse 5, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines? Shall come to pass when you have come to the city, you made a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tappet and a pipe and a harp before them, you shall prophesy. He had never had the experience before. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned to another man. So when he was chosen, the Bible says God gave him another heart and gave him signs. The Spirit of God came upon him, prophesied. I'm going to say, what is this that has come to the son of Kish? Is Saul also amongst the prophets? So, the man that is chosen here has no spiritual experience or testimony. Not according to the written word, one. Has no spiritual testimony. Has no pursuit of God's kingdom. Obviously, he didn't even know who Samuel was. But he's chosen. So, no spirituality, not according to the written word, but he's chosen. I remember somebody asked me a question years ago and said, must we follow the instructions of the scripture strictly to choose people to lead on the campuses? I said, why? I said, because campuses are very different. I said, what is different in the campuses? He said, we can't follow those rules now. That he has to fit into all that. I said, I'm not talking about the husband of one wife or the father of, you know, that those basic things about being a teacher, being a deep, he said, no, I don't think so. He said, because if we are going to do that, there will be not much people in leadership. Pragmatism. So I said, unfortunately, you will have to do that. So, in putting people in leadership, is it according to the written word? One. Are we looking at the spiritual experience, we'll see that shortly, of this fellow? Two. Three. Is this the leading of the Spirit? Before you recommend, before you put someone over others, have you looked at the written word? Because no matter how you package it, if it's the flesh, it will manifest itself. Jesus said, when a wolf comes, he said the island will run. See how long Goliath threatened Israel. The pastor was in a cozy palace. The people were on the field. He couldn't go out because he had no such experience. He didn't have the experience. He didn't know how to so oversee God's people and fight a warfare of that nature. He didn't have it. So, if you put such men over God's people, eventually, the fruit of that illegitimacy manifests. Now, let's look at his story. 1 Samuel 9, in 1 Samuel 10, we read that earlier. So it goes back. You could also see, he didn't know Samuel 1, he's going among the prophets for the first time, 2, 3, Spirit of God comes upon him that he's Saul also amongst the prophets. 3. By the time he goes back home, he doesn't even mention that he was anointed. He really didn't see any big deal about what happened. But he's king anyway. Remember? We're saying there's a house of Saul and there's a house of David. So we always have that option. The house of Saul is that leader hurriedly chosen. Hurriedly selected. Not trained well. Just jama. Packaged. Rush job. Yes, you know, that's the house of Saul. No depth. No such experience with God. So what happened to him? He lost ground. So, let's go to David quickly. Or before we get to David, look at 1 Samuel 13. It will eventually show. In verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over his people, then he smote the guys of the Philistines and all that, blew the trumpet, and Now the men of Israel saw there was a strength. Let me just go to verse 7. So the Hebrews sent over to the land of Gad, as for Saul, he was not yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel was saying, I'm coming. Was supposed to carry out a task. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from Saul. He could not lead them. It's just what it is. And Saul said, bring either a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Came to pass, as soon as they had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, I had to put up a show. I had to act like you. I had to take on your responsibility. And thou camest not within the days appointed. And the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Let's take 13 together. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord which he had commanded thee. From now on, the Lord has established, will have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that. The guy did not say it. He didn't say it. Because people will not go. He did jama. He packaged. Because he's not an original guy. Because what would I now do? You can't tell me not to, but this is not your office. Look, leave all that one. In the management theory 606, there's something called replacement theory. Because what he has in his head is business. There's an ad hoc arrangement. Someone said no. The commandment of God has no revised version. That's what he wants. But he went for pragmatism. What works? So that the people should not scatter. He can't stick to the leading of the Spirit. He wouldn't be able to because he has no such consecration. You can't make him consecrated. You can't. He's just who he is. You can't. Now look at this. After he had said that to him, he just arose and went away and saw a number of the people that were with him and 600 men. That's all. There's nothing, no apology. Nothing. In 1 Samuel 15, nothing. He continued. Verse 1. The Lord said to Saul, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken to me the words of God. And he told him, smite the Amalekites, utterly destroy all that they have, slay both man and woman, infants, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, because the word there is a war rhetoric, it's an hyperbole. So he gathered them. Then he said in verse 6, depart you get down from among Israel, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul smote the Amalekites from Avila unto that comest to shore that is over against Egypt. He took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and all of that. Now, look at 10. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repented me, for I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and has not followed my commandments. It grieved Samuel. And he cried to the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and had gone about and passed on to Gilgal. Let's just move quick. And then Samuel said, what meaneth verse 14, this beating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them. He has to lie. They have brought them from Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me this night. He said, go ahead. So, and Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, was thou not made the head of a tribe of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee over king over Israel? Did you notice that there was not one single time God spoke to Saul? Not once. Later on, he will go and consult a medium to speak to Samuel via a witch. Lord, send me on a journey, go and destroy the sinners, where I can fight against them till all they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and there, and this fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of God, Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalekites, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the sheep of the things which have been utterly destroyed, and sacrificed to the Lord, thy God. He kept adding that sacrifice to the Lord. Is it not ministry? Are we not also doing ministry? And Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. Let's take 23 together and in a solemn way. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Witchcraft here is manipulation. It actually comes from an Hebrew word that means to cast a spell. And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. So we have a rebel, stubborn guy, a worshipper of idols. Look at what he said, oh, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not talk with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord had rejected me from being king over Israel. They turned about him and laid hope upon his kingdom and upon his mantle and rent. And Samuel said to him, Lord, I rent the kingdom of Israel from thee today, and thou given to a neighbor of yours, and it's better than you. So the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not the man that he should repent. He said, oh, I've sinned, yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. And Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring hither to me Agag the king of Amalekites. I swear to be done of this span of them. Samuel said, as thy sword has made me women childless, so shall the mother be childless among women. And Samuel held Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. The Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So he had no experience. He had no consecration. But he was a leader. But here comes David. In verse 13 of chapter 16, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Can go on and on and on. Notice that unlike Saul, that had to go to the company of the garrison of the prophets, here, David, just by playing, had the evil spirit depart from Saul. And the Spirit of God refreshed him. So, in 1 Samuel 17, when it came to the same Saul, and the issue of Goliath had come, he told Saul, in a very solemn way as well, what he said to him, that he should take on the big coat and armor. And what did he tell him? That's 37 first. 1 Samuel 17. The Lord that delivered me. From verse 34. He said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after him, and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. Let us take verse 37 together. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. Saul said to David, go. Spiritual experience?
Yeah.
The spiritual experience. According to the scriptures?
Yes.
A man who had the leading of the Spirit of God?
Yes.
All these things must come to the open. And Paul says, a bishop must not be a novice. Which means, today's leaders must be healed. Must be cut out from deep spiritual experiences. Those who know God. Those who have been able, who have the kind of experience to lead God's people. Don't forget, Jesus said the hireling will run when he sees the wolf. The wolf will be challenges, right? Difficulties. Opposition. It could be economic challenges. Societal problems. He will run. But you have David here, who has had that spiritual experience with the Lord. He hears from God. He has a personal devotional life. He's not a run of the mill person. Eventually, what will happen? David, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the first king ever, and I dare say, almost the only one, with a slight exception, who, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David in Hebron, saying, behold, we are your bone and flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led out and brought in Israel. The Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. So they saw the difference. And thou shalt be captain over Israel. And all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron. The king David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. He was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So for the first time, the entire nation of Israel was in one place. It took, I told you in the series of 1 Samuel, that was the high point of Israel. All the land was occupied. All the land. Obviously, David, you know, had the whole kingdom in one place. Something Joshua never accomplished. Everybody, the entire nation. If in between that, in 2 Samuel 7, God had promised that he would raise a seed after him. 2 Samuel 7, 1. Came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given rest around about all his enemies. So he had that experience. Depths of experience with the Lord. And he fought battles. And those battles, he won them. Because there was an original calling. A depth of spiritual experience. He's not an imposter. He's not someone you have to urge. Moments when he was discouraged, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He's someone who had a personal fellowship with God. A devotion with God. A depth of spiritual experience. And so, naturally, 2 Samuel 5:10, his kingdom grew. His ministry grew. 2 Samuel 5:10. His ministry grew as the Lord was with him. So in 2 Samuel 7, you could see that that promise God made to Abraham continued with him. Depth of spiritual experience, according to the written word, and the leading of the Spirit. So, if you put anybody over God's people who has either a fake experience or doesn't have the right experience, you have just put an imposter. You have just put someone who is an hireling and a thief, a robber. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a good thing if a man desires the office of a king, correct? Of a bishop. He desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, giving, not giving to wine, nor striker, nor guilty of feeding lucre, patient, not a brawler. That means he's not a spiritual infant. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. The man knows not how to rule his father's house, or his own house, sorry. How shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Not a new convert. Not, now, the word novice there is inexperienced. Not an inexperienced fellow. If you put an inexperienced fellow there, you have an hireling. A depth with God, spiritual experience, very key. So how do we mark out Saul? Saul is that fleshly rude guy. Saul. Carnal. What else? He does not heed the leading of the Spirit. Saul does what is in vogue, what is trending. Do you know that, listen to what I'm about to say here. When the kingdom was taken away from him, he was the king. So that a man is still occupying a position doesn't mean he is in reality functioning in that office. And that was what happened to Saul. So we have the house of Saul, the flesh, carnality, wisdom of this world, a worldly leader, follows what is in trend, follows what is in vogue. So if I'm not going to raise someone like that, say, pray Lord has a reserve of laborers, I must therefore make it of utmost importance to give people the right spiritual experience. I must expose people to the depth of spiritual experience. Do not hastily present anybody. You do hear me? Do not hastily call someone. Remember years ago, new converts came up. I was tutoring them, so I traveled to Ibadan. Then, by the time I came back, they had distributed all the offices available. Evan B., Pastor Faith, Professor so and so. I said, where's all this coming from? They're looking at all the offices available. New converts. Evan B. became a care guide afterwards. Because he began a ministry as a neophyte. That's the Greek word. A neophyte. Somebody who can't handle anything. So any little problem, he's shaking. But he loves the position. And the others, one went into politics. Another one just kept going back and forth. Because it's not about the position, it's about the depths of spiritual experience. So, do not hastily call leaders. Are you here? If you want to have genuine leaders, and you don't want to or you don't want a line of Saul, producing Saul, then you must provide the right spiritual experiences. Allow people to fight their lions and their bears. Did you hear me? Teach them to be led by the Spirit of God. So there must be spiritual training. And the training is not teaching meeting. It's exposure. Give them lions and bears. You should recognize that. If you want, for the sake of the flock, give them challenges. Test it. Prove it. Paul, speaking about the office of a deacon, he says it must be proven. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The deacon is like the associate pastor. He said, verse 10, the first must be proved. Prove it. The course of the days to all of us here, different strata of leadership, I'm going to find land and the beer for you. Already I'm doing it. Challenging you from status quo. Taking you from your comfort zone. So that you can qualify. So you don't become someone who is a leader based on people like you. How can that be why you are a leader? Based on your comfort. Yet, leading of the Spirit, zero. You can't lead God's people through different seasons, phases, conflict. Depth, zero. You are looking for the easy way out in the work of the ministry. Like Saul. So, to train people for the work of the ministry is not optional. It is the only option. Training is not teaching them in the service like this. Training is giving them activities that will prove the mettle. Activities that will require prayer. Are you here? Activities that will require hearing from God. Activities that will require fasting. Challenges. Lion and the bear. The absence of that is you only have a fine boy as pastor. Tall. Like Saul. Good guy. He speaks well. Oratory. Lovely. Panache. Okay. But spiritual warfare. Lazy. He can't take on. His method of handling ministry is wearing big armor. He doesn't know the power of the Holy Spirit. Any little thing, we can develop an app. Any little thing, I can talk to a governor I know. Any little thing, House of Saul. Any little thing, I'm thinking, sir, there's this stimulation we can do. When we do it, I will just have some short clips. Is what is raining now, sir. Just say a few things. You know, comment about what is going on in the world today, sir. You will see how people will come to the light of your glory. Who do you think you are talking to? Someone came to me and said, can I help repackage our church? Do we look damaged? He said, you know, so that we can attract some people. I said, do I look like honey looking for bee or bee looking for honey? No. At all. Do I resemble Saul? Do we look like we are disobeying God? This is how we pray. And study scriptures. And fast. And go for evangelism. Anything outside that is the house of Saul. Anything outside of that is the house of Saul. The house of David, the house of the Spirit. If you are going to raise men and women in your fellowship, your church, you must give them genuine, legitimate spiritual experiences. Who am I raising? Men full of the Spirit who are growing in the Word of God. So I said here, look for lion and the bear for them. What did Jesus do? He said, I'll send you forth as sheep among who? Be as gentle as those, because they are as wise as serpents. If they hate me, they will hate you. Take up your cross, follow me. What was he giving them? Lion and bear. They will fail, falter, but you are giving them the right experiences. An inexperienced leader is a fraudulent office, because the experience with the Lord is the depth. I'll start to close soon. We therefore must produce from our ministries, from the right activities, from the right spiritual activities. The first thing is, you who is raising laborers, are you taking on challenges? Do you have the depths? Are you running away from getting depths of experiences with the Lord? Are you giving it to people? Are you challenging men to pray, to study scriptures? Are you challenging men to ensure they have stable disciples? Come rain, come shine. Are you challenging men to be generous even in economic hardship? Take care of their disciples. Care for those who don't have. Give to the work of the ministry. Are you challenging people to live lives of consecration? Are you encouraging people to live in the vogue or to be led by the Spirit? Are you raising the house of David, or is it the house of Saul? What men want. How men want it. Are you raising from the house of David or the house of Saul? Somebody asked me a question. We just answered briefly as I close. Said, is it possible for someone who was genuine to start to tilt to a Saul kind of minister? Well, very possible. Very, very possible. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul talks about Demas, who did not forsake the Lord, but that is what it connotes. Forsook me for this present world. That's an open-ended statement. For this present world. Don't choose worldly people. Did you hear me? Don't. You must attack worldliness headlong. Worldliness. A fashionista cannot be a leader. Did you hear me? Fashionista. All about fashion, fashion, fashion. Of course, when I ask you to go and choose masquerades. But a fashionista, all about fashion. Somebody who likes parties. Parties. You'll be in church. You attend meetings. You will like the way he gives or she gives. But be careful. Be careful. Where is the depth with the Lord?
How do you know the depth? Give him lion and the bear. Let's see. Give him a Goliath. David only became king when he fought wars. If you make anybody a king without war, it is war that will remove him. Jesus is Lord because he won. He fought and won. He's shepherd because he fought and won. He's king because he fought and won. And today, our reward is because we have overcome. We are raising laborers, right? Know who you are raising. Know the substance. Don't raise a Saul. Don't raise someone that you like. Don't raise someone that is appealing to the eyes. Or gives you money. Or supports your fellowship. Those are good things. But that is not the qualification. Does a person have disciples? Is he bearing fruits? What about the conduct? Or are you raising a rebel? Someone, oh, brother Shagu, help us do this. Take the chair to the back. Where, sir? At the door. It takes the chair and drops it at the side of the door. Well, sir, I just felt it was better there. We've not yet made you over people. Just a simple task. We are keeping change. And we are going to commit people to your trust, believing that you are doing the right thing. 4 people came to church. Right before us, you wrote 14. So, those are not excusable things. Until the brother or sister has changed. And see the fruit measurable. Don't recommend such. You will have a Saul in your hands. You will have a Judas in your hands. Or a Demas. That experience with the Lord. Look at the difference. When Nathan came to David, you are the man. He broke down, fasted, and began to weep. Why? His calling is original. He's concerned about the Lord and his work, not about how the people felt about him. Stand to your feet. Who are you raising in your church? Out of laziness, are you just choosing men randomly? Out of laziness, you don't want to commit yourself to monitoring, to nurturing.